Our topic this morning is on the Bible and how the Bible can be up to date for us, because it really does get out of date in our thinking. It gets out of date in other people's thinking, and we think, well, it used to be okay, but there must be new ideas that we need today. In fact, I was at a group last night, and I asked them what they thought they should do to rejuvenate their group. About half of them, I asked, how many think this group is dead? You know, man, hands up everywhere. And this was the younger generation. The older generation wouldn't be that honest, but they were. And so I asked them, what do you think would really help this group? They told me five good things, and every one of them have to do with group dynamics. Not a one had to do with God. Well, now the group dynamics idea, I'm not against that. But, you know, we still got to put God in, you know, where he needs to be. Because this, you know, the Bible still has answers on these kind of problems. Well, we have, you know, it's unfair, isn't it? The speaker always gets the glass of water, and the other people, they're just as thirsty, and they don't get it. And when the speaker uses it, he always stands sideways like this, and everybody can see it, and he goes, better. And he never, have you ever seen a speaker offer water to someone else? Have you? I never either, so I won't break this long, well-established tradition we have on that. Jack Mitchell, did you drink out of this last night? It really tasted, let's see, yeah. We have a lot of fouled up concepts about the Bible. A lot of people have this idea about the Bible. Yeah. That's the idea most people have about the Bible. They say, it's bitter, but it's good for what ails you. And their motto is, a chapter a day will keep the devil away. So they go through life thinking of the Bible like that. But other people have this approach toward the Bible. It's sort of the shredded wheat approach. Do you have shredded wheat up in Canada?
Sure do.
Does it go over the Niagara Falls on your side too? Same, huh? See, they say, well, the Bible, boy, it's dry but nourishing. Now, those approaches, they're not bad, but a lot of people have this approach. The Brill Cream approach, and that's a little dab will do you. Well, those approaches, I don't think they're sinful, but I don't think they're right either. Because, see, the Bible is not primarily just used to bail us out. But the primary purpose of the Bible is this. Not primarily to give us light about facts, but it guides and changes our conduct as we're in it and as we decide to obey. And we have to have this idea about the Bible if it's going to affect our lives. Now, I have Psalms 119:165. Don't write that down because that's the wrong verse. It's 119:59-60. But you can't change your notes, so for the last 8 years I've had the wrong notes here, but that's all you can do about it. But as we're in the Bible, see, it does give us guidance, and it does change our conduct. Let's see, can everybody see? I know this is the world's worth. We used to put it up here, and or is it just that your neck's not long enough? Neck's not long enough. Okay, well, that's not my problem. You have to talk to your mother about that. Well, now as we look at the Bible, and as we think, the Bible, the purpose of the Bible is to guide and change our conduct. That means our attitude has to change about it. It's not, well, I read my three chapters today, and, well, I needed some guidance, so I think, let's see. Where shall I? Ah, Matthew 6, that's probably a good place. What is that about? Take heed, therefore, be not. Oh, yeah, that's probably a good one. See, it's not a hit or miss idea, because God has some very concrete things to say about the Bible. And before we open it, why don't we just look to the Lord again and ask him that his Spirit would speak to us. See, a lot of times we hear things, we think, ooh, that's good, and we write it down, and that's even better. But unless God speaks to us, not much is going to happen. In fact, in 1 John it says this, ye need not that any man teach you, but the anointing which you have received from above will teach you all things. See, this is what God is interested in, that his Spirit, God the Spirit, might teach us and seal things to our heart, that we might be different because of the things we've learned about the Bible. But if the Spirit doesn't teach us, it's just going to be more facts in our head that we'll forget at the end of the week, or, you know, as full as this conference is, probably before the week's over. So we need to pray that the Spirit of God will teach us so we go away with a new attitude about the Bible. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do ask that your Spirit would meet with us. And we know you've said where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst. And so we just claim your presence to teach and to guide us this morning. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll look at three things about the Bible. One, that the Bible is food. Two, that the Bible is for guidance. And three, that the Bible is the weapon that God has equipped us with to do His ministry and to do His work. But as we look, first of all, let's take the Bible as food. It's food for growth of a new Christian. In Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Here's the way I got convinced on the Bible and food. When I was in college, I wasn't fast enough to burn my draft card, or we didn't know about it back in those days. So at the end of my sophomore year, I got drafted. And I got sent to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. And as soon as we got there, a sergeant stood up at the receiving center and said that there would be a Bible study at the Division Religious Center Saturday night. Now, you know, I didn't know where that was or anything, but I thought, something inside me told me, "Russ, you should go to that." I'd been a Christian about four or five months, and I thought, boy, that's what I need. And as soon as I got there, Saturday night, I got there a little bit late, but there was a lieutenant standing up at the blackboard, and he had a wheel drawn on the board, and he had Christ written in the middle, and he had one spoke in this wheel. You're probably familiar with it. And they had the Bible written on that spoke. And so I came in and sat down. There was five or six other guys there. And this lieutenant said, "Can anyone here give me a verse on the Bible, about the Bible?" I thought, what? Nobody could do that. I knew lieutenants weren't too whippy, you know, upstairs, but I thought, man, this one's really out, you know? And so he pointed to a PFC in the front row. And this guy says, 1 Peter 2:2-3. I thought, how did he know that? And I can remember taking my Bible thinking, 1 Peter. I try to look up here in the, you know, in the index, find out where. And I was, you know, about that far open, and this lieutenant said, "Quote it." And this guy just, man, like he'd practiced this, says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be of taste, the Lord is gracious." 1 Peter 2:2-3. And I couldn't figure that out. And he pointed to a corporal over here. And out came another reference. So I quietly shut my Bible thinking, there's a group of minor prophets here. Now, I didn't know the difference, see, between minor and major, but I knew there must be one there. Well, after that night, he gave me a little booklet. Back in those days, it was called the B Rations, or the Bible Rations, beginning with Christ. And he says, "Russ, what I want you to do, I want you to memorize three of these verses. And I'll memorize three, and next week, Saturday night, we'll get together." Well, I was a private, and he was a lieutenant, so I said, "Yes, sir." Now, I memorized three, and he memorized two. I guess that's the privilege of a lieutenant, even though he said three. But you know that, I'd been a Christian almost a year then, and upon memorizing those three verses, my whole life took on new stability. Because I saw that the Bible was daily stability for my life. Now, I didn't know about food, but after I started memorizing, I realized that this was the thing that I really needed on a daily basis for my life. Now, no one explained this to me, but just taking in the Bible gave me stability. Well, now, another thing the Bible will do for us, because it is food for the soul, it'll build us up. In Acts 20:32, Paul was leaving a little group of Christians, and he left them with a final word. He says, "Now, brethren," this is Acts 20:32, he says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified." Now, see, there's a lot of things he could have told them. He says, "Now, brethren, I commend you to God and to Christian fellowship." Now, Christian fellowship is very important. I mean, I would say if we're going to leave them with the Bible or Christian fellowship, it's almost on an equal plane. Because Lone Ranger Christians, there's not much room for them. Because they don't pan out is the problem. They lose their horse and they can't find their way. You know, it doesn't work, that's all. But see, Paul saw that the Bible was the thing, even if they were by themselves, the Bible would build them up. And he says, now, brethren, I'm leaving you. I want to commend you to God. Stick with God and the Bible. Two things. And that two-point program is not too bad, because he said it will build you up so you can have strength to not only maintain yourself, but also to minister to other people. And last of all, I shouldn't say last, these are just three. The Bible will do this. Now, that's not a Plymouth advertisement. You know, it will keep us going. Have you ever seen some Christian and you look at them and, man, they're over here witnessing and then they're leading a Bible study here and they're someone asks them to help here and you think, wow, what keeps them going? You know, they're going at it and you think, well, I can't figure it out. Well, see, Jeremiah had the same thing happen to him. He was very busy. In Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7, well, let's take about 5, 6, and 7. See, Jeremiah had a very hard job. He had to go out and instruct Israel that they were fouling up. Well, he had a good heart, but the people were very rebellious. And here's what happened. He says he got home one day, and he was so discouraged that he put in his black contacts, you know, got them both in there, and he was walking around, and everything looked black, and he was so discouraged. I mean, he was lower than a duck's instep. And, I mean, he was so low, I mean, he didn't know what to do, and so he started complaining. Now, he didn't complain to his neighbors, he complained to God. And he complained so much, here's what he said. He says, O Lord, Thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and Thou hast prevailed. I am in derisions daily, everyone mocketh me. He was in confusion every day, and every time he'd go out there to preach, people would make fun of him. Throw tomatoes and cabbage and all that. And boy, he was just, I mean, he was at the bottom of the barrel. He says, for since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. He says, I quit. I'm over, finished, done, through God. Don't counting me anymore, because I'm not going to do it. He says, I quit. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stop, or I could not stay. Does anyone have another translation, Berkeley or something like that? Does anyone have a Bible? Ah, a Bible. What do you have?
I got the RSV, but
it doesn't help. Yeah, I think it's the new, what is it, the Living Letter. It says something about, he says, but that word was in me. What do you have back there? Oh, New Testament. Okay. It would be hard to read it out of there. But I just read it. Amplified. Let's see. Oh, Amplified. It'd take half. Well, yeah, we got time to read the Amplified. Okay. All right, go ahead. Isn't that something? I'm weary with holding it in. In other words, something inside of him, in his heart and his mind, that wanted to jump out, and he says he had to hold it back. The Word of God was so alive and so powerful that Jeremiah had to work at holding it in. Isn't that amazing? See, because the Word of God will do this for us. It's like a burning fire, and we'll cover that a little bit later. So we've covered three things on growth. Well, one, it's growth. Another thing, it'll build us up. And three, it'll keep us going, as it is food for the soul. This is the one people are probably most interested in, and that is that the Bible is guidance, or the tool that God uses to give us guidance. Now, I didn't know how to make a modern-day sign. I didn't know what kind of road signs they had, but I think these two are what Christians need most. Slow down, buddy, and why don't you wait a while? You know, because we're always charging ahead of God. We pray, and then we go answer our own prayer. Or we say, God, give me leading, and then we launch out before we ever look at the roadmap. So I think these are a couple warning signs we need, but we also have the other kind, that God really gives us direction. In Psalms 119, 105, David says this, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, the way that verse came about, well, I shouldn't say the way the verse came about, the meaning of it, these archaeologists, you know, that dig around in all that garbage and rubble, they found some little lamps, you know, pitcher-like things. There was a problem. They had a little knob on the bottom. They'd fill them up with oil, light them, you know, so the flame would come out the mouth of the pitcher, they set them up, and they fall over, and the oil run out. Not too practical, you know, for a lamp. But they found out something. The lamp would fit between the first and second toe, and so when people would walk at night, you know, the light would be down there on the path where you need it. Have you ever been walking through a forest at night with a flashlight? Where do you hold the light? Well, most of you are looking behind trees for boogeymen. But, you know, I mean, if you really want to get somewhere, you know, you hold the light right on the path. Isn't that right? That's where light needs to be. And so David wrote about this little lamp. He says, "Thy word is a light into my feet and a lamp into my path," or a lamp into my... Well, it's one of the two, or both. It's a lamp and a light, and it shines on the ground for our feet where we need it. Psalms 119:105. Because the Bible does shed daily light for us. Now, another thing the Bible does, once we make a decision, you know, and we ask God, "God, we need direction on this." Have you ever done that? You pray, "Now, God, I need direction. Which house we should buy, or which car we should buy, or which wife we should marry, or, you know, let's see, the one wife we should marry, or something." And then we pray, and then we get involved in it. And then we think, "Good night, how did I get in here?" You know, it's a lot worse than we expected. You get to the school you were praying about, and the finances are low, and the roommates you can't get along with, and, I mean, it's just bad. You know, and you're afraid you're going to get drafted, and everything happens. Well, see, the Bible gives stability after it gives leading. Because a lot of people get leading from the Bible. They come to a conference like this, the Spirit is everywhere, and you think, "Boy, everybody in the world loves God, and so easy to do the will of God, and God, we really love you, and boy, our hearts just warm with love toward God. God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do." And so we make a decision here. Then we get back home and think, "Wow, did I make that back? How did I get so deceived?" But see, God is in the business of giving us clear guidance, whether it's, you know, a warm love situation or not. But he's also in the business of keeping us stable through that decision. Now, I have a verse on this, and it's Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Philippians 4, it says, "Be anxious for nothing, or be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Now, that looks like a house. How many agree? You agree? Okay, good. I had a builder build a house for me on a GI loan and last August. And I signed it. Now, I don't know anything about building or money and all that stuff. But, you know, after I signed it and they started building, I started figuring. You know, you figure out how big the house is. I didn't know all that stuff. And then I was up in Spokane, Washington at a church seminar. And, you know, every night I was waking up in the middle of the night thinking, "Russ, you're getting cheated on that house." Now, I'm sure you've had thoughts like that before. Not on my house, but on yours. Maybe you just know that as fact on mine. But, you know, I'd wake up and think, "Good night, Russ, you're getting cheated." But I'd already signed, and I thought, "What do I do about it?" And I couldn't sleep. And that verse came to mind. "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer." I say, "Now, God, you led me into this. You've got to keep me stable in the midst of it." And so 2 minutes later, I say, "Now, God, you led me into this." And you got, you know, and a minute and a half later, "Now, God, you..." You know, after about 114 times praying, finally peace came. This was after two or three nights, though. But see, God is in the business of keeping us stable. And we need it. I mean, the whole world is fluctuating, the wildest we've ever seen it, or probably anyone's seen it, and we need something to anchor us. Okay, now, no matter what the circumstances do, or no matter what the people around us do, the Bible and the promises of God are the thing that keep us stable as we claim them. I mean, it says about Abraham in Romans 4, he staggered not at the promise of God. Has anyone been in the Navy? What is stagger? Explain that word stagger to me.
Me?
Huh?
That's what happens after you have liberty, after you haven't been off ship for 7 or 8 weeks, and you
I see. And then when you're coming back to the ship, sort of an unstable situation, huh? You'd call it stagger, huh? I see. I think that's a good word for it. See, that's what happens when we decide to do the will of God, and then we get over here and we start staggering back and forth and around, and we can't figure out where we're going, backwards, forward. Isn't that right? Okay, it says, Abraham staggered not at the promises of God. In other words, he says, God, you said it. Now, I know I'm 99 years old, and Sarah, she's no spring chicken at 89, but you promised us a son, and we're going to stick with it, God. Now, you could get a little shaky, you know. I mean, here's Sarah, 89. You know, you don't know quite what's going to happen. But, see, Abraham decided, God, I'm going to stick with you. And, you know, because Abraham stuck with God on the promises, you know, we decided to stick with Abraham. Isn't that right? And God called him, you know, the friend of God. And we call him the father of faith. And that's what it means, believing the problems, even though the circumstances look like they'll never work out. So whatever God leads you into, once you get in the midst of it, continue to believe the promises, because God is faithful, because he backs up the promises. Another thing the Bible will do, and that is, it will give us guidance from sin. Now, if you just want to write down a verse, we won't look this enough, because I think we're pretty familiar with this. It's Psalms 37:31. But we really need this in this day and age, is what is sin and what's not? You know, and we need to know, I see, how far do you go on the movie ratings? Do you go to just G's, or do you go to GP, or do you go to whatever's next? What's next? R, you know, I'm not familiar. Thanks for sharing that, Dave. And then there's X, and I saw last week in the paper they got three X's, you know. So, I don't know what that is. But you think, the Bible will give you direction on that. Now, I don't know whether you'll find that XXX in there, or whatever it is, but God will give direction. And last of all, which we're probably all interested in, the Bible will give us guidance to guide us into prosperity. Now, in Joshua 1:8, it says, this book of the law, talking about the Bible, shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. In other words, as you open the Bible, you get a verse you're thinking about. You're not supposed to think, let's see, 40 cubits high. How high is that? You know, you don't spend all day thinking that. Or how wide was the wall of Jerusalem? Or, you know, what was the 28th city that Joshua captured when he... See, now we can think about facts like that. But in Joshua 1:8, he says, meditate. In other words, say, now God, how can I obey this? Let's see, now what do you mean? And let's see, now how would I work this out in daily life to bring honor to you? This is what we're supposed to do when we meditate on the Bible. Now he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. Then he says, then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. So if you want prosperity and good success, meditate on the Bible. Because this is the only means that I know of getting the mind of God. People who say, well, I sort of maintain myself by prayer. Well, you know what the Bible says about that in the Greek? Nuts. And that's the Greek word. I have to quote it to you. Nuts. You know why? It doesn't work. Because we have to have some resources to think on. In fact, in Proverbs, he says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. We can't even figure out how to pray right unless we're in the Bible. So, if we want prosperity, it's meditating on the Bible on a daily basis to ask God to cleanse our mind that we might think like he thinks. And then he does lead us into prosperity. All right, that's number two. We've talked a little review here. The Bible is guidance. Once it gives us guidance, it gives us stability. And when we're in the midst of doing the will of God, he gives us and directs us from sin. And he directs us into prosperity. Last of all, the Bible is the weapon for our warfare or doing the ministry. In fact, in Ephesians, what is that? Ephesians 6:17. It says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay, if we want the Spirit to work, the one our job is taking the Bible with us, because it is the sword of the Spirit. Now, the Bible says this about itself on the matter of being a weapon, and that's why I have a sword there. In Hebrews 4:12 it says, "For the word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword." And it says, "Piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." In other words, as you take the Bible in, it discerns our thoughts and the people's thoughts who we talk to as to whether it's right or wrong. The Bible just does that because it is alive and powerful. So, you know, people say, "Well, boy, that's really good history." That's right. This is some of the best history in the world. In fact, the archaeologists are finding that every day, that what this says about the history of Israel is exactly what they're finding when they dig around in all this rubbish. Same thing. But the primary purpose is that as it comes in our life, it discerns whether we should do, you know, and what is right and wrong, and for the other people, whether they do right and wrong. Because it works on its own. All we have to do is spread it. Now, secondly, because we'll cover that a little bit more, it's the weapon against the devil. Now, I didn't know how to draw the devil with his funny little face, you know, and his tail that, you know, drags on the ground. I bet his tail's flat on the bottom, because, you know, it's always dragging on the ground. You know, when you see him with that little point on the end. Why do we draw the devil like that? Or why would the devil have us draw him like that? I mean, it's not very, you know, well-rounded photography.
Didn't this come out during the Middle Ages, where it was supposed to be more or less a picture of mockery or a picture of, you know, of comedy rather than one of a real fierce adversary?
I don't know. I graduated in agriculture. I mean, if you want to make a statement, okay, but, you know, I mean, it could be. Okay, why do we carry that on today? Why does the devil like us to draw pictures like that of him today?
So we won't recognize
him. We'd recognize him if he came walking in, his tail slithered. Well, we probably couldn't see his tail on this rug, but, I mean, we'd really recognize him if he came like that, with, you know, a little pitchfork. And
Isaiah 14 says he was an angel cast down to earth.
So he's really not like that. Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
Okay? How many agree with that? Okay, why else would the devil like us to think of him like that?
So he can deceive us.
That's right. We say, "Ooh, here he comes." In fact, it says he will appear as an angel of light. Isn't that right? And he is a deceiver. See, if you were making a counterfeit $5 bill, you wouldn't make it three-cornered yellow with Bob Hope's picture on it, would you? Everybody say, "Hey, Bob Hope's picture." No, it's a $5 bill. You think, wait a minute. Isn't that right? You'd make it green, same size, same picture. Isn't that right? See, that's the way the devil does, too. When you look up there, you can't quite figure out, you know, which is which. Well, the only weapon we have against Satan is the Bible. In Matthew 4... you remember the story here where Jesus came down from the mountain. He'd been tempted. We'll start with verse 3. It says, "And when the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread.'" Could Jesus have done that? He could, couldn't he? You know, he made wine from water. He did a lot of things. Do you know what Jesus said to him? He reached down and got a verse out of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 8:3, and just quoted it to him. But he answered and said, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" Do you know what happened to that little conversation about bread? It ended. The next verse, 5, it says, "Then the devil taketh him into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, 'If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written.'" Here the devil took half a verse out of context and quoted it to Jesus. He says, "He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Jesus could have said, I caught you. You quoted out of context only half the verse. He didn't. Do you know what he did? Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. The devil says, well, it is a little stuffy here in the city with all this smog and pollution here around the temple. We better, the next scene, I mean, that just totally ended it. They found themselves on a mountain. Again, the devil taketh them to an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Do you know what happened? Then the devil leaveth him. Three verses on three major issues. Jesus just pulled out of the bag three verses and quoted them, Satan, and it ended the whole thing. And when Satan comes around messing with us, what we need is the Bible to quote at him. See, because the Bible, I mean, the devil really has power. Also, the Bible has power. See, it says, in Isaiah, it says, when the devil comes in like a flood, it says he will lift up a standard against him. The standard we have is the Bible. And all we need to do is quote it at him, or read it to him, or say, now wait, devil, the Bible says, because Satan cannot resist the Word of God. He didn't argue it. It ended it. He went to a new subject. All right, another thing the Bible will do as a weapon of our warfare, because it is alive and powerful for our own life, it's against Satan, it's also for witnessing. And back in Jeremiah again, you know, we think, ooh, after Jeremiah had his big success, the Word of God was in him. Three chapters later, more problems broke out. And it was worse this time. It tells about it in Jeremiah 23. Here's what was happening now. Jeremiah would bring his little soapbox out every day, you know, plant it there, step up on it, and say, thus saith the Lord, you know, you black sinners, repent. And he was telling them all that. He had a hard message to deliver. Well, you know, rather than mocking him and everything, you know what they did? These other prophets, they brought their little soapbox, and, you know, they'd sit down, and as soon as Jeremiah get done, they'd stand up and they'd say, thus saith the Lord. But you know what they'd do? They'd dream these wild dreams at night, and then they'd go out and they'd tell these dreams, see, but and then they'd say, thus saith the Lord. And everybody'd laugh and hoop it up, and it was a good day. And then the next prophet, he'd get up and say, thus saith the Lord, and he'd tell his dream. You know, and Jeremiah, he'd get over in line, and he'd, thus saith the Lord, oh, here comes Jeremiah, he'd tell the Bible again, repent, you sinners. And you know, and then the next prophet, thus saith the Lord, and tell his dream, laughing and hooping it up. Well, what do you do with that? I mean, it's not so bad when you're throwing tomatoes, you can duck. But here, you know, they had to pick and choose which was right. So Jeremiah came home again, you know, black contacts in. It was really bad. But God gave him an answer. Starting with 28, God says, the prophet that has a dream, let him tell his dream. And he that hath my words, let him speak my words faithfully. For what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? All right, what is the difference here between chaff and wheat? Any farmers here? Ex-farmers? Tired farmers? Ah, oh, tired farmer, okay.
Ex-farmer,
oh yeah. There's no retired farmers anymore. You heard about the farmer back in Iowa that inherited $300,000? Did you hear about that? All his neighbors came around and says, man, $300,000, that's really great. Claude, what are you going to do with that? He says, oh, I think I'll just keep farming until it's gone. You know, so... okay, what's the difference between chaff and wheat?
Wheat has meal in it, chaff is just a light... little grain.
Okay, when you say meal, what's that?
Filling food.
Okay, it's food. It has something that's nourishment, right? What else does it have? That's right. Okay, it has roots. Now, is that right? Okay, once you do something with it, it has roots, right? Once you put it in the ground, it does, isn't that right?
It grows.
Okay, it has life. It'll grow. What about chaff? What if you go sow a bucket full of chaff? Well, you get it in your eyes and everywhere else. But nothing happens, right? Okay, God says this. He says, what is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? All right, now our job is just to be faithful to the Bible. Just take some of the Bible and just plant it inside of someone. And then the Spirit comes by with a watering can, and pretty soon starts coming up. I remember a fellow at the Lincoln Air Force Base. A friend of mine gave him a verse on Tuesday night and says, well, Les, we want you to think this over. When we got there Thursday night, man, he came running out. He says, "Boy, am I glad to see you guys." He says, "Why is that, Les?" He says, "That verse has really bugged me the last 2 days." Well, that's right. You know, and accept the Lord on Thursday night. Because, see, the Bible will do that. It is alive and powerful. And all we have to do is plant it. And then you say, "Well, my neighbor, you could plant a bushelful and nothing can happen." Well, God's got a solution. See, next he says, "Is not my word like as the fire, saith the Lord." So then you got this hot coal you just drop on them. You know, you've had that happen, haven't you? You're out there, you know, grilling that steak and you're trying to get those, you know, charcoals around and one of them drops on you. What happens? Isn't that right? It's hot, boy. When we take action when that happens. It doesn't take any action, but we do. So all we have to do, see, is reach in the Bible, plant it inside, and the Holy Spirit comes by and fans it. They say, "Boy, there's something kind of uneasy going on inside." I mean, see, this is the sword of the Spirit, and God will make the Word of God grow. He'll fan it. And you say, "Oh, my roommate, oh, two-hearted nut to crack." Well, God's got a solution to that. See, he says, "Is not my word like as a hammer, saith the Lord, and breaketh the rock in pieces?" Now, if you got a rock this big, you don't need a hammer this big, see? Rock this big, little hammer, just keep beating. See, because it will work. But we have to be faithful in putting out the Bible. Now, in giving out the gospel, you can give out a lot of other things to help them understand the Bible, but make sure we give out the Bible. And I'm getting more convinced all the time that the reason a lot of people don't accept the Lord is because they do not know the gospel from the Bible. They know a lot of other things. And when you talk to them about a decision, they say, "I don't think I can live up to it." I say, "Live up to what?" "Well, I just couldn't do all that stuff that Christians do." I say, "Well, that's not what I'm talking about." It's because they don't understand the gospel. So we need to have a clear presentation of the gospel. Just give it to them out of the Bible and then ask them if they want to respond to that. Because that is what the Spirit of God uses. I was at a little college back in Iowa a couple months ago and got about 90 out for an evangelism meeting. And then after the meeting, we had a couple testimonies and some preaching. And we said, "Now, if you have any questions, we'll just, you know, split up in little groups because it's easier for people to ask questions." So I had a little group over here. Let's see, I had a guy, a girl, two guys, a guy, and two hippies. This hippie girl had hair like this. I couldn't tell whether she's sleeping or looking, and, you know, there it was, see. And so I said, "Well, now, about knowing God," she says, "I don't believe in God." So I tried to talk to the rest, and then it was, "I believe in reincarnation." And her, you know, her boyfriend, he was there looking too. And you know, pretty soon I was kind of at a standstill. See, I thought, well, one thing I need to do is, because there were two guys out here in front, they were really eager. And so I had this little Billy Graham track called "Do You Know the Steps to Peace with God," the little blue one. And so I said, "Well, why don't we do this?" I guess I have one here if you haven't seen it. No, I don't either. I passed them out. You know, I dealt them around. Up top of the deck, fella. You know, on around. And then, so I said, "Well, let's just read through this. It's 7 pages. So we just read through it. And they were giving me a hard time over here. But I thought, these guys are so eager. After we read through it, I said, "Why don't we do this?" I said, "Now, there's some people here who would really like to make this decision. So out of courtesy, why don't we just all bow our heads, and those who want to pray the prayer in the back of the track can." I said, "That's good, isn't it? You know, if they want to." "Yeah." So we all bowed our head, and pretty soon raised their head. And so I started. I thought I better start on the safe side. So I started over here. I says, "What about you? Did you pray the prayer?" And the guy says, "Oh, I prayed 4 or 5 years ago." And, "Yeah, it works." So with the next girl, I says, "Well, Nancy, what about you?" And she says, "I prayed it, but I don't think it'll work." Such a good testimony. Thank you, Nancy. And I thought, well, I thought my pay dirt is here in the middle anyway, because these two guys, they were just asking questions. So I asked the first guy. I said, "Well, Rich?" He says, "No, I didn't pray." I was so surprised because he was so eager. So I went to his buddy. He says, "Nope, not me." Man. I went to the next guy. He says, "I'm a Catholic and I don't think it's that easy." How's that for good, solid, you know, test? So came to, I said, I didn't know what to do. There's Maureen, see? I said, "Well, Maureen, what about you?" She says, "I don't know whether I prayed or not," but she says, "You know, when I found out in that little book," she says, "You know, I thought you always had to kind of reach out and get a hold of God, seek and find Him." He said, "But that little book said that God was reaching down to find us." And, you know, and she says, when I learned that, she says, something happened inside of me. So I looked over at her boyfriend, Court, and he says, Yep, I prayed. Well, see, that is the way the Spirit of God works. If we're just faithful to put out the Bible and then just take a check, see who worked in. I was sure these two guys out here were the ones. Now, see, I'm the kind, I like to see evidence of the Spirit working. I like to see him get teary-eyed, or I like to see him do something, or grab the Bible out of my hand and say, wow, that's so good. But it doesn't happen that way. So now I like to sample. You know, after we present the gospel, I say, would you like to accept? What about you? Because a lot of times the Spirit of God has already worked, or they've already made a decision. In fact, I've had people read over that little prayer, and I say, well, would you like? Oh, he said, I just did when I read it over, and boy, something lifted from me or something. Because the Spirit of God will use the Word of God when we're faithful to put it out. We don't have to argue with it. We don't just put it out there and let the Spirit work. Now, another thing the Spirit of God, or the Bible, is used for, it's the sword of the Spirit, which we've talked about. Now, that doesn't look like a sword, does it? Marcia, what does that look like? Kind of a beat-up one, but tennis racket, okay? It's been through a lot of matches. I have a friend here. He's a chemical salesman. He told me this story. He says, you know, I was on the first team tennis down at Oklahoma State when I was a student. And he says, my girlfriend gave me a verse to think about. And it was John 3:3, ye must be born again. And he says, you know, I thought about that verse and I talked to a preacher about it. And he said, I never heard that before, the church I was raised in. And he says, you know, one day I was going out to a tennis match. And I went in the locker room. I opened my locker and everywhere I looked, I could see John 3:3. He thought, man, I better get out of here. I got my stuff on and ran out. He said, our match started. We had a competition match. And he says, my opponent sent a high lob ball over the net. And he says, I looked up to hit it. He said, man, I couldn't see the ball. All I could see was John 3:3. You must be born again. And the ball hit me right in the head. He says, the coach ran out of the thing and says, man, John, what's the problem? I mean, did you get sun in your eyes? Did you get dazed? He says, but I couldn't tell him. But he says, you know, that verse so had me that he says, I knew I had to go find out exactly what you must be born again meant to me. Because he said, have me. I couldn't do anything. Well, see, this is what the Word of God will do of itself by the Spirit. It is a weapon. It will be used against Satan. It will be used for witnessing. And it is, in fact, the sword of the Spirit. And we have to believe that. That when we put out the Word, we have to believe the Spirit will make it alive and powerful in the hearts of people. Now, just in review, the Bible will do this. It will be food for our life, to build us up and to keep us going. It will give us guidance to do things. It will give us stability in the midst of them. It will lead us from sin and into prosperity. And last of all, as a weapon, it will lead us, it is alive, it will lead us against Satan. It is the tool to be used for witnessing because it is the Word of God.